These past few weeks, we have journeyed together through John chapter 1, verse 14, which has taught us that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory. We can certainly see that the Apostle John knew Jesus just about as well as anyone. When looking for words to describe Him, John said, "I'll tell you this, He's full of grace and truth." One translation puts it this way, "He is generous inside and out, true from start to finish." Grace and truth are two concepts that don't often appear together. As humans, we tend to err on one side or the other. If we stress grace, we can be too quick to forgive and cut slack. If we judge too harshly, we make forgiveness near impossible. But what we recognize about Jesus as we round out this Advent theme is that He came from the Father full of grace and truth. It's overwhelming as we survey the Gospels that Jesus dealt graciously with the people He met, especially those who were staggering from moral or physical train wrecks. Grace we could define this morning as kindness, goodwill and favor, a special kind of tenderness. Parents would bring children to Jesus, and He would bless them. The leper came wanting to be healed, and Jesus made him clean. The woman caught in adultery was not condemned, but was instead given grace as she was told to go and sin no more. The disabled, the discouraged, the disenfranchised, and the down and outers grabbed every chance to be near Him. I find it freeing, and I pray that you do as well, to realize that no matter what condition we find ourselves in, the grace of Jesus is sufficient. This beautiful component of grace is accompanied by a fullness of truth. Jesus was truth personified because He fully permeated perfection, knowledge, wisdom, and excellence. All that He spoke was truth. All that He did was truth. All that He thought was truth. We understand and accept Him as the way, the truth, and the life. And because He is full of truth, He spoke truth to those who needed to hear it. One such people were the religious people who reacted furiously to His grace. There was nothing left but solid truth that we find being spoken in Matthew 23:33. We read, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" You see here, He delivered truth to those who had turned His Father's house into a den of thieves, overturning their tables and benches. But listen carefully, with Jesus, you can always count on both truth and grace. He tells the truth about your life and your situation. And then His grace causes Him to stick with you all the way. Here's what I'm hearing. Jesus loves me enough to spell out my sinfulness. I love what Max Lucado once said, "God loves me just the way I am." That's grace. But He loves me too much to let me stay that way. That's truth. Through no value, through no merit of our own, He offers His incomparable kindness and forgiveness by sacrificing Himself as the penalty for our rebellion. Who does that? There are those of us who sit here this morning who at one time or another have said to someone significant in our lives, "I'd die for you." But really, when rubber meets the road, would we really go that far and follow through with it? But that's exactly what Jesus has done here. He was full of grace and died for you and for me while we were yet still sinners. And because He was full of truth, He was able to pay for our sins completely. Theologians have said that in His truth, Jesus tells us the real story about our lives and where we stand. It's a humbling reality to recognize we are incapable of achieving heaven on our own power. We're incapable of lifting ourselves out of the despair of an empty life or releasing ourselves from the iron-clad chains of habitual sin. In His grace, Jesus loves us. Jesus seeks us. He calls us. He redeems us. He walks with us through the hours of the day and stands guard over our rest at night. At this incredibly rich and blessed Christmas time, we're reminded of the Word that became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Jesus, you see, has the perfect ability to tell us the sometimes awful truth about ourselves while holding us up by His grace. The manger is filled with the awesomeness of God's grace, but we're also reminded of a terrible truth. Because of our sin, Jesus Christ came to die for us. Because He's full of grace, you can come to Him just as you are. Because He's full of truth, you can come in complete confidence, knowing that He will keep His promise to forgive you and grant you eternal life. That, my friends, are both grace and truth working together. But this morning, I'd like to take it a step further. I'd like to pay a bit more attention to this word grace and how it applies to our lives. Maybe at some point in your life you've heard those familiar words, "You're full of it." It's an expression we use in teasing or in all seriousness when something just seems so bizarre or outrageous. Being full of it is an indicator that someone believes your ideas are out of touch with reality. When we think about it, it's really a statement about what's inside you. And what we quickly understand is that Jesus had something to say about that from time to time. If we turn to Matthew 15, there's this discussion taking place between Jesus and the Pharisees about what makes a person unclean or unholy. The Pharisees said it was the lack of following certain traditions, such as ceremonial hand washing. But Jesus replies to them, no, it goes much deeper. In verses 10 and 11 of Matthew 15, he says, "Then Jesus called to the crowds and said, 'Listen to what I say and try to understand. You are not defiled by what you eat. You are defiled by what you say and do.'" He goes on to say in verses 17 through 20, "Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes out of the body. But evil words come from an evil heart and defile the person who says them. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all other sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands could never defile you and make you unacceptable to God." So for a few more moments this morning, I want us to think about what you're full of. I'm not talking about the Sheetz MTOs you had or the salad you had for dinner last night. I want us to consider this morning the importance of being full of grace. To further this notion, I'd like to take a look at a specific person. His name was Joseph. He was in a tough place when he finds out his fiancée is pregnant. Basically, he had two choices to make. One was to turn his back on Mary, which essentially in his mind he decided to do, as to not cause Mary public disgrace. Or he could accept the word of the Lord via the angel and marry her, which we know he did. Have you ever thought about what made him choose the second option? I mean, sure, there's the whole angel appearing to him thing, but what really kept him from deciding to make a clean break with Mary? After all, we recognize Joseph had a reputation of being a righteous man. If you think about that description of Joseph alone, it gives us an answer to why Joseph chose to marry Mary and become the earthly father of Jesus Christ. Joseph was a righteous man because he was full of God's grace. But maybe you're like me this morning and you never really understood what is grace. I did some more digging into the Greek word that is translated grace, which is charis. It relates to joy and chara. It ties in with the ancient Hebrew words of hen that means to be favorably inclined towards someone and the word hesed that means faithfulness. So if we were to further define grace this morning, perhaps it could be a favorable attitude or disposition towards someone by someone. In other words, God was favorably inclined toward Joseph and Mary. There's a few important things about grace that we want to remember this morning. If we turn to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul writes this: God saved you by his special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. The very first thing we need to remember is that grace is a gift that comes freely from the heart of God. I'd like to suggest that grace is perhaps the most important Christmas gift God could ever given us in his Son, Jesus. It was the fullness of grace and truth that affords us the opportunity to be with him in heaven. God's grace is continually at work through the Holy Spirit to help us become favorably inclined toward God. It's a grace that helps us to be open to God. These are actions from the very heart and love of God that we cannot replicate or take credit for because it's a gift. And a gift that is truly given comes from the heart of the person who gives it, because that person is favorably inclined toward us the way God is. I'm not sure why God chose Mary and Joseph to be the earthly parents of Jesus. I do think that we can say with some certainty that God saw a grace and openness in Mary and Joseph that contributed to God making them a part of his plan. They didn't choose this tremendous gift of life in the form of the baby Jesus, but they received it with obedience and faith that God honors in all who are so inclined. Again, Paul reminds us just how great God's grace and love is in Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In these verses, we find that grace is rooted in the reality of the human condition. The very act of sending Jesus to earth is one important proof of why God's heart is inclined toward us. The human condition, as we very well know, is not in the greatest shape at all times. And only that grace and that forgiveness offered by God through Jesus Christ can truly change that. God even knew that when Adam and Eve disobeyed a direct order not to eat a certain fruit in the garden. He knew firsthand at that very moment the human condition. We recognize the world into which the baby Jesus was born. It was a world in turmoil just like ours. There was war. There were families torn apart by conflict, greed, resentment, and a whole host of other things. But God, in his great love, was favorably inclined toward the human race in spite of centuries of disobedience and disregard for him. You see, grace is not a fragile thing. It's not one of the characteristics and attitudes of God that was designed to sit on a shelf like a fragile piece of china to be admired and looked at from a distance. No, grace is quite the complicated thing. It has to get down off the shelf. It has to go out into the streets and alleys of humanity and call out, "Come home. Come home to Christ." Paul reminds us in Romans 6, verses 15 and 16. "So since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master?" Here's the thing. We can choose sin, which leads to death, or we can choose to obey God and receive his eternal inheritance. We can't abuse grace as some kind of a lightweight response to our character flaws. Grace, we have learned, is a very expensive gift. It cost God his only Son. And for a while, it cost the Son a great deal of pain and suffering, and ultimately his life. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus reminded his followers and his audience that to follow God required great sacrifice. The story of the rich young ruler and the statements to those who said, "I want to follow you, Lord, but first let me," are cases in point. Now Jesus is right in John 3 when he speaks of God's love as a motivation for sending his Son to die for the sins of the world. God's love is beyond compare. He loves us deeply. He loves us profoundly. But that love is a love that is different from our contemporary version of love that has no boundaries or limits. Many years ago, the love and grace of God had put me into a corner because I abused and misused that love and grace, and I had been living as if "I'm sorry, God," from time to time would do the trick to keep me right with him. But in Hebrews 12, we read, "For the Lord disciplines those he loves." Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined? The purpose of good discipline, divine and human, is to correct us, not to punish us, so that we live the right way. You see, grace uses discipline from time to time to remind us that there are boundaries and limits to life. I had to be reminded of that. And because the Lord was favorably inclined toward me and he is favorably inclined towards you, we do well to remember that God would never give up on us. And so if this time of year you're feeling like you're backed into a corner, it may be that it's time to surrender all over again so that his grace can sweep our lives clean. Now some of you this morning are asking, "Wow, Matt, why such a heavy sermon for Christmas time? Why can't we have a nice warm sermon with snowflakes and mistletoe and hot chocolate and love like they have on the Hallmark Channel?" I have no problem with warmth and snowflakes. I certainly have no problem with chocolate. And I certainly have no problem with mistletoe, especially when Denise is underneath it. But in all seriousness, we don't exactly live in a Hallmark world. It's more like a highly combustible, angry bird world. But such was the world in which Mary and Joseph lived, and into which Jesus was born, full of grace and truth. So I ask you again this morning, what are you full of? We've heard Paul say this morning, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Does that have meaning for you at this Christmas time? You see, there's days when I think that our entertainment world is way off base. There are days when I think that it should just shut down and restart. But then there are moments when out of that world, out of that culture, a character comes along and stops us cold. It makes us truly think about our lives and the assumptions that we make about them. I believe that one such character is present this Christmas season. And it's not Ebenezer Scrooge, it's not the Grinch, although I think we see grace at work in that story, for what else would make his heart grow 3 sizes? It's not necessarily the conductor of the Polar Express, although he exhibits great grace through the patience with the main character. The character I'm thinking about this morning is Luther Crank. Luther Crank is in the movie Christmas with the Cranks. Here's this upper middle class person who lives in the suburbs, who represents all of us in one way or another. He's cranky, he's self-serving, he becomes indifferent to the feelings of others. Yet, his ill neighbor keeps bringing him back to reality. Toward the end of the movie, he stands in the middle of the street alone, between his house and that of his ailing neighbor. And he looks first at his daughter and his wife, along with his friends and neighbors and his future son-in-law. And then he looks back at his ill neighbor and her husband, who are in the twilight of their lives. And grace invades his heart as he realizes what he truly has and where he is in life. That experience makes him do a graceful thing we're about to watch.
Luther, That was it? That was the best you could come up with?
I'm not really good at toast.
After all they've done, you couldn't just come up with a simple thank you?
I did. Just short and sweet.
You're still moping because you don't get to go on your precious little cruise.
There's still time.
What?
We can still go.
What, sir?
Listen to me. Enrique and Blair can stay here, have the house to themselves. We go, and we all have a romantic getaway.
Your daughter just flew thousands of miles home with her very sweet future husband to spend Christmas with us.
You know, I spent 6 weeks planning this vacation. 6 weeks. That's longer than they've been dating.
Luther, everyone out there sacrificed their Christmas Eve to help us. I thought maybe that might affect you. Maybe have you start thinking about putting others first instead of yourself. But I really don't think that's possible. It's a shame.
Merry Christmas, Luther.
Yeah, Merry Christmas you too, Walt.
You're missing your party.
Well, how's Bev?
She's having a good day. Thanks. We started over to see Blair, but, snow started. How's the boyfriend?
Actually, he's a very nice young man.
Well, Merry Christmas, Luther.
Merry Christmas to you too, Bev.
You feeling okay?
Well, yeah, that was a pretty nasty fall.
It could have been worse. The cord could have snapped in. Nora wanted me to drop this by.
Well, I'm allergic to pork, and Bev's not much of a meat eater.
Well, not to worry, because Mel's hams are generally just filled with a gelatin and a fat-like substance. Please.
It's very thoughtful, Luther.
Well, have a good one.
Thank you.
Could I come in for a minute? Thanks. Blair's going to be staying with us for 10 days. So we're not taking the cruise. And Nora and I would like you guys to have it. Flight leaves at 12 noon tomorrow. You got to be there 2 hours ahead of time. It's 10 days in the Caribbean, islands and beaches. The works. It's a dream vacation.
We can't take it, Luther. It's not right.
I didn't purchase the travel insurance. So if you don't take it, the whole package is wasted.
I'm not sure my doctor would allow it.
I've got that Lexon D on a front burner.
Oh, Benny said he might stop by tomorrow.
Yeah. And we couldn't leave the cat.
This is from us to you. This is a sincere, heartfelt, no-strings-attached Christmas offering to two very selfless people who are, at this moment, having a very difficult time looking for an excuse.
Benny did say he might stop by.
Face it, Bev. Benny hasn't been home in years.
Look, I've got everything right here. I've got airline tickets. I've got cruise passes. I've got a brochure.
What's it cost, Luther? If we decide to go, we'd want to reimburse you.
This is a simple gift, Walt. No costs. No payback. Don't make it complicated.
Our names aren't on the ticket.
I know. I'll take care of that.
What about the cat?
Yeah, that's a problem. Yeah. Too late to call the kennel.
We can't just leave him.
We could ask Jude Becker.
She's allergic.
I'll take the cat.
What?
Are you sure?
Yeah. Look. Look at that. Look at that.
See? Maybe if you don't step on him so often.
Yeah. It'll be fine.
The reality of this movie clip is that grace is something given freely. It's something we receive into our lives, and grace is something we want to give to others. I understand the fact of the Christmas season. We're in a hustle and bustle, trying to find the right gift for that person. But even if it's for several moments in a day, take time to reflect on the gift that Jesus has given us in grace. Take time to take that grace and give it away to someone that you may not have a rich connection with, but would like to get to know better. This Christmas season, let us be defined by love, as Jesus gave us so freely his love, as he sacrificed for our sins on the cross. Some of us this morning may be, I'm in a place I really have never felt grace. My life has been quite difficult, and I understand that. But recognize that grace is available to you as well. No matter where we are in life, God desires for us to know that grace in a real powerful way. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for an abundant grace, a grace that is so sufficient for all of our needs. But Lord, we recognize our human nature and the impatience we sometimes have with others, the impatience with circumstances in our lives. So Father, at this time, during this Christmas season, Lord, gently remind us that you have everything under control. Lord, may your Spirit work in those desperate situations in our church family and in our communities. Lord, we pray you would show up, that your grace would be evident. But Lord, let us demonstrate that grace to others. Let us show your love this Christmas season to those who may not have felt it in a very long time. So Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the impact you have had on our lives. And we thank you for the difference you're going to make in our lives as well as others. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.